Friends in Jesus Christ, I want you to imagine a scenario with me. Suppose an individual were to approach you following the service this morning and invite you to coffee and inform you that what they really want to talk to you about is about social justice, racial reconciliation, ethnic diversity, and gender equality. I could be wrong, but I suspect many of us would interpret that as a desire to talk about politics. And depending on how God has wired you in that area, you may eagerly welcome the conversation, or you might run away from it as quickly as possible. But what if the one inviting you to coffee said that he or she wants to talk about these topics from a biblical perspective, and in the context of the good news of Jesus Christ? What would your response be then? Hopefully you would welcome the conversation. They are, after all, important biblical themes. Granted, taken on its own, the way that Paul begins verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, might make him sound like a multiculturalist, communist, feminist, all woven together. Then we get to the second half of that verse, and it brings about this thrilling biblical conclusion. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's our unity with Christ that overcomes racial, economic, and gender divisions within the communion of saints. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So this morning I want to briefly talk about these themes not from a political standpoint, but from a biblical standpoint. Within the context of Christian community, these aren't topics we need to fear, but rather embrace. And regardless of whether we're fully agreed or not, I'd humbly suggest that if there's any place where difficult topics and conversations could and should take place, it's within the context of Christian community and friendship. Mature Christians should be able to talk openly and freely with one another, even on matters they may disagree with. So may God grant us the wisdom, the discernment, as we touch on some of these subjects together this morning. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, writes Paul. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And consequently, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. It's important for us to remember that racial division is not a 21st century phenomenon. It's been taking place ever since the fall itself. It doesn't make it any less evil and sinful, but it shouldn't come as a surprise to those who know the biblical story. Paul himself was living in a very racially divisive time. In fact, more than a few biblical scholars believe that the racial division between Jews and Gentiles was one of the strongest ethnic divisions in world history. Paul's own letter to the Ephesians describes the difference between Jew and Greek as the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Not only did the two people groups eat different foods, wear different clothes, pray different prayers, but they also lived in their own communities, married their own people, worshipped in their own spaces. Marriage and even close friendships between Jews and Gentiles was socially unacceptable. In fact, they were so completely segregated that when Jesus once asked a Samaritan woman for a drink, she replied, "You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then just so that the reader is clear of the context and the racial climate, John adds this, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Of course, if Jews and Gentiles didn't even associate with each other during that period of time, then what Paul is writing here in Galatians would have been a cultural bombshell. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And let's be clear, this verse isn't a standalone verse. He writes the same sort of thing both in the books of Ephesians and Romans. Ephesians 3, verse 6, through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Romans 10, verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. No difference? No doubt the initial response to these words would be that of incredible skepticism. There were all kinds of differences between Jews and Gentiles in those days, and truth be told, they had almost nothing in common. And yet, through union with Christ, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians hold everything in common. We have the same Father in heaven, the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same Word, the same atonement for sin, the same salvation. Though disunited by race, we are united by grace. Amazing grace. I have no way of comparing the level of racial strife in Paul's day to that of our own context. And yet some of us here today are old enough to remember some of the sad events that took place leading up to the civil rights movement in the 50s and 60s. I personally remember the racial tension present after the beating of Rodney King, the trial of O.J. Simpson, the L.A. race riots in 1992. And there have, of course, been more recent events. Sadly, it's sometimes said that the most segregated hour in America is between 9 a.m. and noon on a Sunday morning. And just to be clear, we're not just talking about black and white people in America. Bigotry and racism today is prevalent in a variety of forms in all cultures and races. I contend there's probably just as much bigotry and racism in other countries and cultures as there is in our own. It just may look a little differently. It's called sin, and it comes in a variety of different forms. Sin that has been with us ever since the fall. The very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that of reconciliation. Through his death and resurrection, not only does Jesus take the initiative to reconcile us to God himself, but also to each other. Genuine reconciliation between human beings, including racial strife, is something only Jesus can create. In other words, only in Christ are we being reconciled to God and to one another. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them, Jews and Gentiles, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Again, only in Christ can many peoples become one people. Only in Christ can racial hostility be put to death. What does such reconciliation mean for the church? And more specifically, what does it mean as it pertains to the communion of saints? Well, certainly one thing it means is that all God's saints are supposed to worship together. This is clear already in the Old Testament when the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that one day all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. And that promise, of course, is ultimately fulfilled in the worship of heaven itself. Listen to a portion of John's incredible vision. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And if the ultimate purpose of God, our God, is for us to worship Him as one diverse, multicultural communion of saints in glory, then why wouldn't we strive to begin doing that right now already on earth? How can the world itself be united to God if the church herself is so significantly divided? And if the reconciling work of Jesus Christ makes Jews and Gentiles one in Christ Jesus, then it stands to reason that every Christian church should be a welcoming place to people of every race and ethnicity. And that's why if I travel to visit my friends in Egypt, or if I someday revisit my first teaching job in Jos, Nigeria, despite my different skin color and cultural background, I'm going to feel immediately at home in a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being faithfully proclaimed. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We've talked at length before how slavery in biblical times was significantly different than what took place in our own country's history. Slavery in the days of Paul was generally not race-based, nor permanent. It was not nearly as dehumanizing, cruel, and abusive as that which took place in early America. And instead, Paul still pointedly addresses the economic and the social disparities that often led to the practice. And the main point that he's making here is that the unity we have in Jesus is so much greater than any economic or social division. Do you remember the story of Philemon? Paul is writing to him on behalf of a runaway slave named Onesimus. And while on the run, Onesimus meets Paul, becomes a Christian. And now Paul is sending him back to Philemon. And rather than instruct Philemon to release Onesimus, Paul has an even more important concern. He wants Philemon to welcome him back as a brother in Christ. And he writes, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." And essentially, Paul is telling Philemon that the Christian brotherhood that he now shares with Onesimus is more important than their relationship as master and slave. In Christ, both slaves and free are a part of the family of God. And that same unity also applies to both rich and poor in our own context. In Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if one is as rich as Jeff Bezos or as financially poor as a person living on the streets. Rich or poor in Christ, they are both members of the same family. Biblically, it's clear that God has a special concern for the poor as they're often so easily oppressed. The psalmist writes, "The Lord secures justice for the poor, upholds the cause of the needy." God desires for his children to pursue such justice. This is what the Lord Almighty says: "Administer true justice, show mercy, compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor." And then finally, the prophet Isaiah also gives some very practical instructions as to what this compassion should look like. Is it not to share food with the hungry? To provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Caring for the poor is an important aspect of what it means to believe in the communion of saints. And not only do we have a responsibility to care for other believers, but for all those who are victims of oppression and in significant need. And practically speaking, this means what we sang earlier. All are welcome in this place. Economic, social discrimination has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. In Christ, there are no second-class citizens. The new attendees struggling to put bread on the table should be just as welcome as the new billionaire. The homeless are to receive is just as much hospitality and love as the second cousin of so-and-so. One of the best ways to live this out is simply through a common meal, a summer block party, a monthly church potluck, or better yet, personal invitation to one's home. It's through breaking bread together that new friendships, relationships are built, solidified. May God make us a congregation of believers known for radical hospitality to others. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. The last division I want to address this morning is that of gender. In Paul's day, if you were a male citizen, you had certain rights and privileges that no one else had. If you were a male, but not a Roman citizen nor a slave, you had slightly less rights. Unfortunately, if you were a female, you were ranked in the same category as children. You were considered the property of your husband. And should you doubt that, simply consider what Socrates himself once wrote. I'm thankful I was born a human being, not a beast, next a man, not a woman, thirdly a Greek, not a barbarian. And it doesn't get much better 2 centuries later. A common Jewish prayer for men at the start of each day went like this: blessed is he that he did not make me a Gentile, blessed be he that he did not make me a slave or an ignorant peasant, blessed be he that he did not make me a woman. To give you a sense of the obvious sexism and gender discrimination taking place in the days of Paul. Such division, of course, is a consequence of the fall itself. As soon as Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were filled with guilt, with shame, and not only did they try to run from God, but they also made clothes for themselves to try and cover their shame. And when God asked for an explanation, Adam blames Eve and God himself. That woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree. I ate it. Sin brings shame, brings blame into human relationship. It's not too difficult, of course, to see examples of gender division in our own context. To be sure, men and women are created differently. From a very early age, boys and girls often have different interests, different goals, different ways of communicating. And sadly, oftentimes those differences lead to significant division. And it's even evident in the church. Just think about what has been some of the most divisive issues in the church over the past 60 years. Gender differences are often at the center of it. And I would submit to you that Jesus Christ brings an end to such strife. For you see, where Christ rules, where Christ reigns, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, union with Christ creates communion between men and women, and together we share a common salvation, a similar identity. Doesn't mean we don't have different gifts, different roles. God did create us differently from the beginning. But it does mean that in Christ we are a part of the same family. By faith alone, in Christ alone, we are all on equal ground before Him. And I'd propose to you that when Christian men and women recognize both their equality in Christ and the way that their God-given gifts and roles so beautifully complement each other, together we're living out what it means to be a part of the communion of the saints. All right, I've touched on the three big ones. But race, economics, gender are not the only things that the enemy uses to try and divide the church. There are many other things we could add to the list. parable of the great banquet, Luke 14, gives us a good picture of who is welcomed at the table of grace. In this parable, Jesus tells a story about a master who sends his servant into the highways and into the byways to find guests for his great banquet. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the banquet itself is a picture of the communion of the saints. Everyone is invited. In Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, we all feast together because we are all one in God's family. Jesus Christ unites our divisions. As followers of Christ, our one true comfort in both life and in death is that we are not our own. But we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our Savior Jesus. This belonging to Christ is the most important part of our identity. If we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. In other words, we're the children of God. We're brothers and sisters together. We belong to the same family that God began in time and will keep for all eternity. We are children of Abraham who by faith belong to Jesus. In Christ there are no dividing walls. In Christ we're all insiders who belong. In Christ we are all a part of the communion of the saints. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.